Chapter 3, verses 12 to 16. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading. Following Paul's example, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Here ends the reading of the Word of God.
By 7 p.m. on the 20th October 1986, only a few thousand spectators remained in the Olympic Stadium in Mexico City. It was almost dark, and the last of the marathon runners were stumbling across the finish line. Finally, the spectators heard the wail of sirens from the police car. As all eyes turned to the gate, one lone runner, wearing the colors of Tanzania, staggered into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Akwari, and he was the last of the 74 competitors. With a deep cut on his knee and a dislocated joint caused by the fall earlier in the race, he hobbled around the final lap around the track. The spectators rose to their feet and applauded as though he was the winner of the race. Afterwards, someone asked him why he kept on running. His now famous reply was, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it." John Stephen Akwari didn't win the marathon on that day, but he did complete it. In the eyes of the people in the sporting world, he was a winner. Truly, he deserved the standing ovation of the crowds who urged him on. You know, it's always one thing to admire and applaud an Olympic athlete, but it is quite another thing to become one. No one becomes an Olympian athlete overnight. In the same way, we don't become a champion Christian easily, automatically, or naturally. Nevertheless, I trust and I pray with all my heart that every one of us here, pastor and people alike, that we all want to be a winning Christian, if I may use that term, a winning Christian, for the sake and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope we all yearn to achieve the goals that God has sovereignly set out for each one of us, men and women alike. I pray that we will strive to fulfill the purposes for which the mighty God of heaven and earth has saved us. And God never saved us for nothing, as it were. And it will never be in vain. So therefore, in response to his call and his amazing grace in our lives, I urge every one of us to be a champion Christian, a champion disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. To do that successfully, there are five essential qualities, as you can see even from my sermon outline. Firstly, there must be dissatisfaction. Listen to how Paul, the champion apostle, puts it. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In the preceding passage, the sermon that I preached from, the text last Sunday, he uses the metaphor of an accountant. The key term in some translation is I count. In NIV, it's I consider. But from today's passage, from verse 12 onwards, he uses the metaphor of an athlete to describe the Christian life. A key phrase is, I press on. Now, evidently, Bible scholar tells us, and even church historians testify to that, that they are the so-called perfectionists in the church of Philippi. Who am I talking about? These are the church members who believe that they have already become perfect. They think they have already arrived in their spiritual growth. They see themselves as good and worthy believers of Jesus Christ. And the most unfortunate thing about this is they don't see a need to learn or grow anymore. And sometimes what makes it even more challenging, they don't even bother to listen to what others in the church or others in the diaconate, others in the same Bible study group or whatever group we can think of. They don't seem to want to listen to anyone anymore. You know, whenever we had a group of Christians like the perfectionists, we have a serious problem. This is one of the many challenges we face in every church. And that certainly includes our church. Paul is well aware of the situation, but he himself entertains no such fantasy, no such illusion. Whatever others may think of themselves, he knows he has not fully attained all that Jesus Christ has for him, even as an experienced apostle. Therefore, he humbly and honestly declares, not that I have already attained or have already been made perfect. You know what? This is the statement of the finest Christian athlete, as it were, who never permits himself to become self-satisfied. Certainly, he's satisfied with Jesus, no question about that. But he's not satisfied with his own life. And however high and lofty his past achievements may be, he is neither self-satisfied nor self-inflated. One of the saddest things that can happen to us as believers is this, including my own self. The problem is we become too easily complacent, especially when we compare ourselves with others who may not have run as long or as far as we have been in becoming Christians. But you know what? This is not the kind of comparison that God wants us to be thinking about. Speaking to the Corinthian Christians, Paul says, this time I quote from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Sober words in it. Paul says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, or compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. In other words, it's a very foolish thing for us, even as a Christian, to compare ourselves with another Christian sitting to our left or on our right, in front or the back of us. Paul says, don't ever do that because it's not helping. Why is it unwise for us to compare ourselves with others? Answer. Because there will always be someone higher or lower than us, at least in our own estimation. Rather, God wants us to compare ourselves with what we can become in Christ Jesus. And therefore, this is a warning against false perfection, false pride, and false modesty. It is also a warning against complacency and lethargy. So the first requirement to become a champion Christian from God, a champion of disciple of Jesus Christ, is a holy dissatisfaction. A godly, sanctified, spirit-led dissatisfaction with what we are and what we may have achieved, either individually on our own as a member of this church or even collectively
however our journey may be like, be it up or down.
Secondly, there must be devotion. Let's hear what Paul says in verse 13. First, he repeats his dissatisfaction. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Then he announces his devotion. But one thing I do. But one thing I do. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is good. In the original Greek, it literally means one thing. You know, the phrase one thing is of great importance in the Christian life, indeed in Christian discipleship. To the self-righteous, self-sufficient, rich young ruler, Jesus points out, Mark chapter 10, one thing you lack. When a busy and preoccupied Martha criticizes her sister, Jesus defends Mary and explains, Luke chapter 10, one thing is needful. The man born blind who received his sight by the miraculous healing of Jesus Christ exclaims in John chapter 9, one thing I know. The psalmist declares in Psalms 27, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. Here is another problem we face in our Christian life. Far too many of us carelessly allow ourselves to become too busy in too many things. Therefore, we become distracted easily. We frequently deviate from the right course of Christian living. We become like an octopus and anxiously lay our hands on too many things, for too many people, for too many times. Instead of becoming like a swordfish, a congregation of God's people who really know where our church cutting edge should be, we lose our sense of purpose and priority. Hence, the Apostle James warns rightly in James chapter 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, no athlete succeeds by trying every kind of sports at one time. There may be some who are proficient in several sports, but they are an exception. The champion athletes concentrate on what they do best. They let nobody distract them. They permit nothing to derail, divert, or distract them. They win their races by sheer devotion. Likewise, a champion Christian devotes himself to running the Christian race that God has set out for us. You see, you don't become a Christian by chance or coincidence. The fact that you and I are saved by the grace of God, we hear the voice of the Spirit calling us out of millions of people on planet Earth. God called you and I to be a son and a daughter, a Christian, a disciple of Christ. Because when our life is over, however long or short it may be, what comes down to it, how have we been behaving as a Christian? Not in the eyes of others only, but definitely in the eyes of God Himself. Therefore, it calls for devotion. Thirdly, there must be direction. At this point, I'm reminded of an incident at an emporium in Singapore many years ago. It's one of those times where Carol and I go on our romantic courtship. And when we go, you know, courting each other, Carol likes to shop. So I say, okay, dear, I'll bring my book along. I'll sit here. And the next 2 hours, you can just walk around the emporium and shop all you want. And while she was doing that, I was observing how a small boy was enjoying himself on a stationary mechanical horse. You know how that is like? Insert a coin, you go in and you go, ooh. And I was observing, I was thinking to myself, how I wish there's an adult version for me. So that I can join him side by side, you know?
Then imagining himself as a cowboy, he was really having fun. But then the thought struck me. There was plenty of going on, but there was no going forward. In fact, the boy was actually going nowhere at all. You know, to me, it is a sad and even tragic picture of devotion without direction. Direction without devotion is like a car without petrol. It will never be able to reach its destination. But devotion without direction is like a boy riding on a stationary mechanical horse and going nowhere. It's a sheer waste of time, effort, and energy. But instead, Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. He deliberately forgets what lies behind, and he deliberately remembers what lies ahead. What does he mean by forgetting what is behind? We all know we can't simply dismiss our past just out of hand. We do forget, but now we can't forget that easily, right? Especially our bad experiences and our sad memories. So when Paul says forgetting what is behind, he doesn't mean that we forget our past literally. Even Paul himself can't, and he doesn't. This is why earlier in the third chapter in my sermon last Sunday, he recalls his achievement in terms of his race, religion, and reputation, but he never rests or rely on them. The past, listen, is past. The past is exactly what it is, past. This is what he means by forgetting what is past. Here is another important lesson for us in running the Christian race. And for me, I'll put it this way, it consists of just two words. Pardon the way I put it. The two words are, so what? So what? If we have been running before, but what about now? So what? If you have been serving before, but what about now? So what if you have been walking close with God before, but what about now? So what if you have been faithful and fruitful before, but what about now? So what if you have been prayerful, purposeful, and productive before, but what about now? You know, we can't always fall back on the there and then, but we must focus on the here and now. And therefore, in running the Christian race, there is no room for complacency and lethargy. Our problem is this. Far too often, we are too willing to settle for good enough instead of good. Or, more often than not, we are too quick to settle for good instead of excellent. Not just one time, but two times. No champion athlete wins a race by looking backward. Certainly not always. Not even every now and then. If he does, he stumbles and falls and gets in the way of other athletes. This is exactly what happened to Mary Decker, the U.S. Olympic runner. She looked back and unfortunately, she stumbled and she fell. It did not only cost her the medal, as everybody was expecting her to win, but it also cost her the race as well. No wonder our Lord Jesus warns us, and I quote from Luke chapter 9, verse 62. No one who put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. By the way, this is the very text of the message, my very first message. I think I preached it a long time ago now, 47 years ago, at Fraser's Hill, back in West Malaysia. I was invited to give a devotional. So in my prayer, I decided, God, what should I be speaking on? And I chose this text. And I realized having chosen that, I The rest of them were expecting me to say something. I wish I have not chosen this text, because how can I preach on it if I decide, you know what, I feel sick. I don't want to do it. In fact, when I was doing this, I could feel all the butterflies in my stomach, and my legs were literally trembling. You know? But when I think of this text, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It keeps me going, all by the grace of God. Paul tells himself, forgetting what is behind, but that is not all in running the Christian race. He also tells himself, straining towards what is ahead. In this verse, he uses a very vivid word in the Greek original text. It can also be translated as stretching, straining, or sprinting. It's used of an athlete pushing himself towards the finish line. Like all champion athletes, Paul sets his eyes towards the end of the race. He looks neither to the left or to the right. He looks neither to the back nor to the side. Rather, he looks straight towards the finishing line. He runs flat out for the finishing tape. That is what I call devotion. Fourthly, there must be determination in being a champion Christian. At the end of the race, there is always a price. Paul calls it in verse 14, the price for which God calls me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In another epistle in 2 Timothy, he speaks of it as a holy calling. The Hebrew writer refers to it as a heavenly calling. There is a price in winning the Christian race. But to win the race, there is a price, P-R-I-C-E. And the price is determination. Twice in the passage, Paul uses the phrase, I press on. In Greek, it's another vivid word. It means to pursue or to persecute. It carries the idea of an intense endeavor. The ancient Greek used it to describe a hunter who eagerly and endlessly pursue his prey until he gets it. We get a picture of an athlete in hot, passionate pursuit for the prize at the end of the race. Now, as we all know, an athlete doesn't win a race by thinking and talking about it, nor does he win the race by dreaming about it. He may start with the greatest desire in his heart to win the race, but he knows it takes more than just desire. He knows it takes determination. As the late Dr. Stephen Offord says, and I quote, determination, not desires, determines destiny. In other words, to be a champion Christian in God's eye, we must be determined to run the race and receive the reward. Because at the end of it all, Christ will be there to welcome and receive us. Finally, it is possible to have dissatisfaction, devotion, direction, and determination and still lose the race and the reward. Therefore, there is a fifth requirement, and I call that discrimination in a good sense of the word. Paul put it this way in verses 15 and 16. All of us who are matured should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Let me paraphrase what Paul means. He's saying anyone who is matured in a Christian life knows and acknowledges the need to discriminate between what is better and what is best. It's not enough for an athlete to run the race. He must also obey the rules of the race. In Paul's days, if an athlete breaks his training, he's disqualified. And if he breaks the rules of the game, he is also disqualified. Thus, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. To the Corinthian Christian, he says, this time from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Like Paul, the champion athlete, a champion Christian, a champion disciple of Christ, this exercises self-control and self-discipline in body, mind, and spirit. As I like to say, always from the top of our head to the tip of our toe, that everything we long for, everything we want, is focused on none other than God Himself. In running and winning a race, ultimately, it is not what the athlete does or what the spectators think, it is what the judges say. Similarly, in running and winning the Christian race, it is not what we think we have done, it's not what others think we have achieved, but it is what the Lord Jesus Christ thinks that ultimately matters. Christ Jesus alone is the judge of the living and the dead, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the most holy one who will welcome and receive us at the end of our race. This is how we discriminate between temporal reward and eternal glory in the future. I don't know about you. I yearn with all my heart that when they come, when I've fallen asleep, and when my eyes are open, I yearn to see Jesus there with his nail pierced hands, as it were. You know what? I will run to him and I want to give him the hug that I have. I've been yearning. You know, there will be no hug like the one we can do with Jesus. As a pastor, I hug many people, sometimes in joy at weddings, sometimes in tears at funeral services. Just yesterday, talking to my neighbor, oh, father and son, faces great challenges in the life. The son is going to divorce. He's out of his mind. You know, talking across my gate, he was in tears. I hugged him. He was, you know, on boost. I had to walk with him. All right. And then the father, okay, saw us together. And, I hugged him. You know, the father and son, three of us, I said, if you don't mind, they're not believers, I pray for them. What a hug. Just three guys, you know, together. But you know what? I cannot imagine how it will be like when Jesus hugged me the way I want to hug him. That would be great, isn't it? Towards the end of his life, Paul is able to say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Like Paul, may we all become champion Christians for the sake of the kingdom of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like Paul, may we all run and finish our race well. What say you? You ready? Ready to run the race in such a way that your eyes will be focused not just on the finishing tape, but the one who will be there to receive us with wide open arms and to get a hug that you never experienced how it will be like. A heavenly hug from our Lord Himself when we run the race as champion Christians, as champion disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's say it together. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's pray. Lord, we know that when we cry out, Amen, the legions of angels listening from heaven will also cry out, Amen. And so do our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We thank you, dear Lord, that like Paul, like many others in the history of Israel, in the history of the church, we all can run together and finish the race well. Looking forward to Jesus' commendation, as it were. Good and faithful servant. And we can enter into the rest of the Lord himself. And what a great day it will be. Help us to do that. And do that well, dear Lord. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Okay, I think we do have